Daniel 11, beginning at verse 29 and reading through verse 35. At the appointed time he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. For the ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary forces. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue or flattery. And some of those who of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. May God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. Welcome you tonight to Glendale Baptist Church. We're going through the book of Daniel. It's a book of pre-written history. And in fact, in this chapter right here, if we look carefully, we would find some 125 fulfilled prophecies just in this one chapter. That's already been fulfilled in history. That's an amazing stat. But God is a God of history. And this book is historically accurate in every detail, as we're going to see tonight. Everything that's written here is going to occur. This is God's word. And it's called here, it's amazing, but it's called the Scripture of Truth, as we will see tonight as we go through this passage. And I hope that, I think I can show you tonight how prophecy blesses us, how it encourages us. Even those of us here in the Delta can be encouraged with history in the Bible and prophecy that's already occurred, because that means, since it was predicted and it came to pass exactly as it was written by God, then the future is going to come to pass exactly the same way. So when we get into prophecy that's future, we know that the fulfillment is sure because of history. God doesn't make a mistake, and we'll see that tonight. Gary? What we're going to be studying tonight was written some 350 years before it happened. That's impressive. Only God could have written that. That's what's called pre-written history, or we call it prophecy. And only God can do that. The title of the message is The Testimony of Fulfilled Prophecy. I mean, what does fulfilled prophecy teach us about the Word of God? That's interesting to me, that if someone comes to my study or gives me a call, or I run into someone who asks me the question, how can I know that I'm going to heaven when I die? How can I know there is a heaven? How can I know about God? Well, the book I reach for is the Bible. I go to the Bible. I go to the Word of God. It's an amazing book. It's written over a period of 1,600 years. 40 different writers, one author. And these 40 writers were not contemporaries. What that means is they didn't live at the same time in history so they could compare notes with one another. They lived at different times of history. And yet when the Bible came together, it's one amazing book. From Genesis to Revelation, it tells one story. Absolutely Amazing. And we could say that no book in history has been preserved like the Bible. Generation after generation, for hundreds of years, God has preserved His Word. So it comes down to us in detail. 66 books, still there, still telling the same story. It hasn't changed. In fact, all of the Roman Empire at one time in history came against it, trying to eradicate it from the earth. And throughout history, man has tried to wipe it out. Here it is. It's still here for our generation, and it will be here for the next generation to read. Why? Because it's God's Word. It's God's written Word to us. We're going to look at some fulfilled prophecy tonight, but in the Bible we read things like, God is going to become a man. God is going to take on flesh. And God is going to take on flesh in Bethlehem of Ephratah. He's coming to Bethlehem, to a literal town named Bethlehem. And there He's going to be born. He's going to be conceived in the womb of a virgin. It's going to happen. And it happened in detail, just exactly like God had predicted it. Micah 5:2. In Isaiah, and it said that Jesus Christ, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, written 500 years before Christ. Amazing. But it's in here. And all of it was fulfilled in history, just exactly like it was written. Now there are those today who say, there's a lot of the passages that we read in the Bible talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to receive you to myself. I'm coming back, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. But how do we know that that one's going to be fulfilled exactly as it was written? How do we know that? How can we take great confidence in that Jesus Christ is coming back and that the rapture is going to occur? We're going to be taken out of here. How do we know that's going to happen? That's right. The prophecy that we're looking at tonight, that's already happened exactly as though, just like God wrote it. It happened in history. All we're reading tonight is history, but it's history that was predicted 350 years before it happened. Now that should be an encouragement to us. When we unfold this history, I can't go through all of it. It's got 130, I said 125, but really it's 130 specific prophecies recorded here, and that would mean I would have to have 135 points in my message. You'd be here a while. I'm going to narrow it down to just a few. But that's how it can be a blessing to us. Now, we're reading historical facts, but it should energize us that what Jesus said about His second coming is going to happen exactly like He said. Now, you remember back in chapter 10, Daniel is praying concerning the future of the Jews and Israel. And he spent a lot of time in prayer. But God sent the angel Gabriel to him with the answer. And He's given him now the answer to his prayer. He's telling him about God's history that's going to take place. He's laying out the groundwork to Daniel of what's going to take place. Now, it's going to happen about all of it's going to be fulfilled in about 350 years. But Daniel is catching it all right here. He's getting all of it. And if you look back in verse 21 of chapter 10, indeed, the prince of Greece will come, but, look at that, see that little but right there? That's a contrast. But, he said, I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. Now, it's not talking about the Bible in its entirety right there. That scripture of truth is what God has planned for the world. Scripture, that's God's word unleashed right there. The scripture of truth. So he's about to tell Daniel what's going to happen in the future. Now, Daniel's hearing prophecy before it happens. We're reading the events after they happen in this book. in 9. Chapter 11, we read in verse 2. Let's just go to verse 2 first. It says, "And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece." That prophecy happened exactly as Gabriel penned it. It began with Cyrus. There was three kings that followed him, ending with a king named Xerxes. That's the one that Esther called Ahasuerus. And true to prophecy, Ahasuerus attacked the Grecian Empire. Persia attacked Greece, just like God said here. That's amazing, isn't it? That has already happened. So that's pre-written history. That's beautiful. And then we get, let's read on, in verse 3, "Then a mighty king shall arise and shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will." Now that's Alexander the Great of Greece. Now notice in verse 4, "And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity," that is, not among his immediate family, "nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these." In other words, here's what happened to Alexander the Great when he died. History says of some venereal disease, but he died a broken man. And he was said to have spoken these words at the end, "My kingdom to the strongest." Well, his kingdom was divided between four generals. Their names are Lysimachus, Cassander, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. Four generals. But the two prominent, two of them just passed into oblivion in history. The two prominent was Ptolemy in Egypt and Seleucus in Syria, right above Israel. If you can picture in your mind, you've got Israel on the map. You know where that is. Can you picture? I'm just showing you Israel right here. Well, above them is this little country called Syria. And below them is this large nation called Egypt. Well, Alexander's general Ptolemy ended up in Egypt. That's where his people ended up. And Seleucus, the Seleucids, up above Israel. And Israel comes between them. And so now those four generals take over, but the two prominent ones was Ptolemy on the south and Seleucus on the north above Israel. And you know what? That happened exactly in history. You can read a history book. That's exactly what happened when Alexander died. The four generals moved out, took the territories that God said to Daniel right here was going to happen. It happened. It happened over about 100 years. But nonetheless, it happened. Now look down in verse 5. "Also the king of the south," that's Ptolemy at this time, "are those from the family of Ptolemy," spelled with a P, not a T, "will become strong," he shall become strong, "as well as one of his princes, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And at the end of some years, they shall join forces for..." Now, wait a minute, let's stop right here. I'm going to confuse you if I don't stop right here. Here's what's happened here. The king of Syria and the king of Egypt to war with each other. There was no love lost there. There was hatred. Egypt go up and take for a while Syria, and then Syria would respond and thump Egypt, and back and forth they went. There was no love loss. And that happened in history. Poor Israel's in the middle of all this. And then from verses 6 down through verse 10, what they tried to do was to amend their differences or come together, and there was a woman involved, a young woman, who they tried to intermarry with each other. They tried to get their families together so they had some way for peace. That's what they often did in the ancient world. If this king's son can marry this king's daughter, then we've got a basis for what? Peace. It didn't happen. I mean, the marriage occurred, but Seleucus, the Seleucids up in Syria, came down and wiped out Ptolemy even after the marriage. That happened in history. This is all history that took place. So here's the point. It happened exactly as God said it would in history. Now again, a hundred or so years has passed, but it happened exactly as it said. Now I want us to pick up the study in verse 11, because I've already gone through this with you let's go down in verse 21, because that's the last of the four kings. Down in verse 21, it says, "And in his place shall arise a vile person." Now, this is talking about somebody that I've already mentioned to you. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes came out of Syria. And this is one human being in history who pictures for us the Antichrist. I mean, he is a perfect illustration of what the Antichrist is going to be like. And this is what he did. Look in verse 21. It says, "In this place shall rise a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue or flattery." And that's exactly what he did. He came in and killed all his heirs. Killed them all. All the young sons that were supposed to take over the throne, he killed them. And then through political means, he took over the kingdom. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes. He's a madman. Now, he's in Syria, that city to the north. And then it says in verse 22, "And with force and a flood, they shall be swept away from before him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant." That's Israel. Down in verse 25, there's three verses here I want us to see. This guy comes down now. He's going to attack Egypt three times. Now we're talking about, catch it, don't miss it, Antiochus Epiphanes, who's now the king of Syria. He's coming down to Egypt and he's going to take Egypt. Not once, not twice, but three times. And that happened in history. It's predicted right here in verse 25. It says, "He shall stir his power and his courage against the king of the south," that's Egypt, "with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him." And then down in verse 29, a second time. Well, look in verse 28. I want you to see this. It says, "While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant," that is Israel, "so he shall do damage and return to his own land." Now let me tell you what this is talking about. That's kind of hazy, but I think I can make it clear. When he would come down to do battle, that is he being Antiochus Epiphanes, coming down from Syria to do battle with Egypt, he would always go through Israel. And when he would go through Israel, he'd punish the people. He'd take out his frustration with the Jews. That's what it means here. When it says here in verse 28, "While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against his holy so he shall do damage and return to his own land." That is, coming back from thumping Egypt, he's going back up through Israel. He's destroying the people as he goes. That's what he did. And went on back to Syria. So that's the second time. Look in verse 29. This is the second time. "At the appointed time," this is in God's plan, by the way, "at the appointed time, he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter." Look in verse 30. "For ships from Cyprus," Chidim, I think your old, Chidim, Cyprus. That's really Rome. Here's what happens. Watch this. At that time in history, Rome is involved in history. And Antiochus Epiphanes has ties to the Roman Empire. That he was born in Rome. And he has ties to that nation. And they know him. And Rome has no love for Antiochus Epiphanes. So Antiochus is coming down now to Egypt to destroy Egypt. And he's going to do this for the very last time. But what happened is Rome sent ships, and on one of those ships was one of their generals. And one of those generals bushwhacked him on his way back down to Egypt to destroy them again. He stood between, he got out and he got in Antiochus Epiphanes' face. And he says, "You can't do this. You can't keep this up." In fact, history says he drew a circle, a giant circle with a stick in the sand, and he put Antiochus Epiphanes in the middle of that circle, and he said, "If you step out of that circle toward Egypt, then you're going to have to take on Rome." That's not very comforting, I wouldn't guess, would you, Mark? He's in the circle, Antiochus Epiphanes. He said, the general said, "If you step out of the circle, you declared war on Rome." He didn't want to do that. The general was there. He was ready with his army. Antiochus Epiphanes didn't want to do that. But you know what he did? He became infuriated. He was furious. When the scripture says back at the beginning of this prophecy that he was a vile person, that means he was kind of mentally deranged, really. And he snapped at that point. And so he was on his way back to Syria through Israel. So what do you think he did when he got to Israel? Yeah, he took out his vengeance on those Jews. That's exactly what he did. Now notice, it says, "For the ships of Cyprus shall come against him," that's that general from Rome, "therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant," that's Israel, "and do damage," and that's exactly what he did in history. "So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy..." Here's what happened. Now watch in history, this is what happened. There were many of those Jews who saw what was going on. They realized they couldn't stand against Antiochus Epiphanes. So they bailed out. They forsook their Judaism. And they aligned themselves with him. The Jews were no longer Jewish. They sided with the enemy. They became apostate. That's what they did. That happened in history. That's an amazing thing. "Those who forsake the Holy Covenant." Now look in verse 31. "And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation." What he did was, he did two things. To take out his frustration on the Jews, he offered a pig on the mercy seat. And then he took the residue of that pig, he had him boiled, he took all the residue and scattered it all over the land. He knew that the Jews hated that. And that desecrated their temple. It desecrated their religion, and it desecrated their God. So he did that. And then he took a statue of Zeus, and he put it in the holy place, and he commanded the Jews to worship the statue of Zeus. That's exactly what he did. Now think about this. That is a beautiful picture. That is a beautiful prophecy concerning the Antichrist. That's exactly what he's going to do. Well, this happened in history. This really happened in history. That's an amazing thing. Now watch. This is written, again, 3.5 centuries before it happened. But look in verse 32. "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery." That is, those Jews who had abandoned their Jewishness and aligned themselves with him, he praised them. "You Jews are pretty smart. You Jews are just wonderful. You're wonderful Jews. I'm going to let you live." Now notice this. "But The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out exploits. He didn't come in there without opposition. There were genuine believers there who fought against him. That happened in Jewish history. This is where they get all those feasts, that are strange feasts to us. Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, and Rosh Hashanah, those are not Old Testament. Those are modern history. That's in that intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew. That's what's going on here. But this is all foretold in Scripture. Let's go on. Let's read. Watch. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. That is, there were many who stuck with Jehovah God, and they stuck with their sacrifices, and they called the people out, and they said, we don't need to be involved in this. We don't need to do this. You're forsaking God's way. And they convicted all of those, tried to convict all those who were committing the sacrilege and aligning themselves with Antiochus Epiphanes. Yet, look at the yet here, for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Do you think that Antiochus Epiphanes just let that little group come against him with no? He killed a lot of them. In fact, he killed a lot of Jewish boys. He had Jewish boys slain on the mercy seat. A lot of children died under his hand. He was just a deranged, very vengeful person in history. We would call him today a psychopath. That's exactly what he was. Now, when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help. Now, enter this. What happened in history is there was a guy named Judas Maccabeus. He was a part of the Jewish family of the Maccabeans. He stood against Antiochus Epiphanes. He and his son, Judas the Hammer, stood against him. One of Antiochus Epiphanes' men were offering the sacrifice on the altar. This guy ran up and decapitated him with a sword. He killed him. Well, that started a little minor uprising among the Jews. It wasn't no minor uprising. That started a ferocious uprising. And the Jews began to band together under the leadership of Judas the Hammer, and they began to come against Antiochus Epiphanes and the Syrians. Now, verse 35. And some of those who of understanding shall fall. Now, here's verse 35 is very important. To refine them, to purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. God allowed Israel throughout their history to go through a purging. God allows the church to go through purgings. Did you know that? When you have the purging, when you go through the stress and you go through the problems, the cream rises to the top many times. Or the pure gold rises to the top. It gets all the dross out. It gets all the impurity out. And that's what God was doing with Israel. Only those who ended up alive at this particular time were those who worshiped Him. Those who followed Him. But here's the point. This is what I want you to see. This was predicted some 350 years in detail before it happened. So when it happened in history in detail, you know it's the Word of the living God. Father, put in our thinking tonight what really history tells us about You. That You're a God of history. That You are the architect. And only You can predict history before it happens. Only You, through the angel Gabriel, could have told Daniel that all of these historical events were going to take place just exactly as they did. So much so that there have been many who've attacked the book of Daniel, saying it could not have been written when the scholars say that it was written, because it's so historically accurate in every detail. Not one part is missing. And Father, help us to see that in this passage, over 135 prophecies took place exactly as You said. Not one detail left out. But this quickens our pulse, dear Father, because we realize that everything You tell us in the future that's going to happen is going to happen. Not one is going to fail. Thank you for that information. It's my prayer that we would be busy carrying your word throughout the planet. We would be busy sharing the gospel with people, fulfilling our role in the body of Christ, that we would be busy in missions, leading the world to Jesus Christ while there's time, while there's opportunity, because one day there will be no more time. There will be no more opportunity. Help us seize the moment, dear Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your patience.